Tonight, I'm hoping that we can enjoy a study from the Old Testament. I hope that you are at least somewhat familiar with this story, but I also do hope that we can learn something new from this event of Bible history. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 13, we're going to be spending our time there. We're going to kind of briefly survey that chapter and draw some lessons from it. We want to look at some lessons learned from a prophet with no name. You know, we've been studying in our Sunday morning classes about Elijah. He's probably the most famous prophet, at least with all of the excitement around him and the altar and the prophets of Baal and his battle with them on Mount Carmel. He's pretty well known. Even outside of Christianity, sometimes people have heard of Elijah and know about him. But tonight we want to talk about a fellow who we never know his name. We saw in the scripture reading, a man of God came out of Judah. He was a prophet. He was sent by God to give a message. This was after the time of the divided kingdom. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam had taken over in the north. And Jeroboam had built the altars with the idols of the golden calves on them, one in Bethel and one in Dan, at the south and north ends of the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel. And he did that so that the people wouldn't go back to Jerusalem, because he thought, you know, if they go back to Jerusalem and worship God there at that temple, then there's a good chance they'll finally wind up just turning away from following me, and they'll go back and join back with the southern tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And so he made a new way of worshiping, changed God's law, and did all sorts of things that were unacceptable. And of course, all of the kings of the north continued to follow in his path all the way until they were taken away into captivity. Not a single one of the kings of the north ever went away from following Jeroboam's pattern of worshiping at those places in Dan and Bethel. And some of them went much further, as we've been studying with Elijah about Ahab and how he worshipped the Baal and Asherah. And so many of them went much further than Jeroboam. But even the best of them never went back to the way that it was. Even the best of them was worse than those in the south many times. So we find this prophet, this man of God, who's come from Judah, and Jeroboam is standing by his altar that he's made with the golden calf on it, or bronze calf, you know, he's got this cap on it, and he's there making his offering. He's worshiping his false god. Now, he didn't claim it to be a false god. What he claimed was that this was God, that this was the God who brought them out of Egypt, but that they just needed this image of the bull. Of course, a bull representing strength and power and virility and all of those things. And so we need this we need an image for God. And so he built that, and he made that image. But this man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, "Altar, altar. Thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David." Now that's the southern kingdom. So it's not going to be anybody in the northern kingdom that's going to do anything about this. But he says that Josiah from the house of David will sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And we find in 2 Kings chapter 23, King Josiah does exactly what this prophet had prophesied he would do a couple hundred years earlier. That the prophecy was a couple hundred years before. How did this prophet know that there was going to be a kid named Josiah who was going to be of the house of David 200 years before he was born? Well, he knew because God told him. Again, this is a perfect example of God's ability to prophesy the future and tell what's going to happen. And down to the detail of even giving the name of the person who's going to do it. Josiah. And Josiah came up and we're going to learn a little bit more about his role in this as well. But let's look at a few things as we go along. We'll learn some lessons here. The first lesson we have here in these first two verses is, have the courage to cry out against wickedness, even in high places. You know, it's one thing for us to look at the common criminal or the druggie or the drunk and say, oh, that's a sin to do that. That's wicked. We have a lot more trouble sometimes looking at the upstanding citizens who are doing wicked things, or the governing officials who are doing wicked things. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to look the other way when it's somebody that we support or that we like. But with Jeroboam, the people liked Jeroboam. They were happy with what he had done. But this man of God was still willing to say, this is not right. This situation with these idols are not what the Lord wants. And so it should be with us. It doesn't matter how high a position that person holds or how much we may have liked that person. If they're doing something wicked, we need to be willing to stand against what is wicked, no matter how high up. And even in our own lives, in the lives of our friends and family. You know, it's easy for us to call out against the wickedness of the people we don't like. But what about the wickedness of our friends, our family, or even ourselves when we look in the mirror? Do we see our own wickedness, our own shortcomings? Are we willing to cry out against those things and try to correct them and try to improve? Or do we just say, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, so it's okay. We need to have that courage to cry out against wickedness. All wickedness, everywhere, wherever it may be found. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see that God always confirms His Word. He never says something that's not going to come true. It says in verse 3, and He gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. The altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. When the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. Now, you don't just talk out against the king, do you? Not without some repercussions. He said, seize him. And his hand, which he had stretched out against the man of God, dried up so that he couldn't draw it back to himself. His hand just withered up right there. And the altar was torn, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign the man of God had given. So God said, okay, just so you know that what I'm telling you about what's going to happen hundreds of years from now with Josiah, so you know that that's true, I'm going to give you a sign right now. I'm going to make this altar break apart and the ashes are going to spill out of it. And then he gave him another sign because Jeroboam reached out to voice his displeasure with what the prophet had said, and so God struck him personally and then still fulfilled. And it's an amazing thing. And we see, of course, now living on the other side of that, we see Josiah doing exactly what the prophet told Jeroboam would happen. In 2 Kings 23, Josiah was, in my opinion, probably the best king Judah had. Now, they had some good ones. I mean, certainly, you know, even before the divided kingdom, you had David, who was the man after God's own heart. But and you had Hezekiah. You had some other good ones. Jehoshaphat was supposedly a pretty good king. And different ones. You know, they kind of up and down. But Josiah was the one who had such a tender heart that when he heard the law read, he wept And he said, we haven't been doing what we're supposed to do. We have not been living by this. And he restored the Passover feast, restored the practices, restored the temple. I mean, all of the restoration that he did, even to the point of going into the northern kingdom and cleaning it up. He was serious about it. He destroyed all of the idols, all of the high places. Everybody come back, we're going to worship in the temple like God wants us to. He took care of all of that. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites, verse 7 of chapter 23 tells us, and where the places where the women wove hangings for the groves. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah. He defiled all the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the ending of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. The priests of the high places did not come to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate the unleavened bread among their brethren. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. That was where Manasseh sacrificed his own son to this false god, to the god Molech, so that no one else could make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. They had gotten into sun worship as well. They had devoted horses to the worship of the sun. He took care of that. He got rid of that. He went and the altars that were on the top of the chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the courts of the house of the Lord. You realize that Manasseh made altars to false gods and put them in the court of the temple. That's how far they had gone by the time Josiah came along. And Josiah tore all that up and he broke it down and ground it to dust and threw the dust in the river. The high places that were around Jerusalem on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, where Solomon had made had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, he defiled all of them as well. And he broke in pieces the images, cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. He did all of that to defile those places that the false gods were worshipped. And then it says in verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place, stomped it to small powder and burned the grove. And as he turned himself, he spied the sepulchres, the tombs that were there in the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of those tombs and burned them on the altar. That's exactly what the prophet had said he would do, just according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And then he said, what's the title, this title that I see? And then he sees another tomb. It's the tomb of the prophet who had prophesied all those things. And he said, let him alone. Let him stay there. But God always confirms His word. He's not going to just say something and not come to pass. All of these times in the Old Testament when He said things and then it happened are there for us. Because there are some things that God has said that haven't happened yet. But we can have confidence that they will happen. When Jesus went up and the angels came and said, why are you looking into the sky? The same Jesus, He's going to come just as you've seen Him go. When Jesus said, you're going to be judged in the last day by the words that I've spoken. That hasn't happened yet. But we can trust that it will happen. Because time and time again, God has kept His word. He's never let it pass without doing what He said He would do. So even though it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus left, and judgment hasn't come yet. The last day hasn't come yet. Jesus hasn't returned in the clouds yet. But we can know when the day is right, He will. And we can have confidence in that. God always confirms His Word. Third thing, while some act, others will react to the Word of God. Not everyone accepts the Word of God the same way. The man of God acted on the Word of God to go and prophesy against the altar and against Jeroboam. Jeroboam reacted against the Word of the Lord. Instead of humbly submitting to it and saying, I was wrong. Yeah, I should have never built these altars in the first place. Instead of doing that, he bowed up and he was going to kill the messenger. And we have that old saying, don't shoot the messenger. Well, he was going to kill the messenger. The messenger was just telling him what God said was going to happen. What? Killing the messenger is not going to stop it from happening, even if he could. Of course, he wasn't able to. As soon as he tried, it withered up. But then he did react. Verse 6 says, and the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God prayed for him, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. So here we have a situation where he reacted. He reacted badly. And then, oh, well, I feel bad about that reaction. But you know what didn't change? His determination to continue worshiping false gods. That didn't change. He still did that. Fourth thing we want to notice as we move into this chapter is it's not wise to always follow the same course. Sometimes you need to do something different. In the case of this man, God had told him, don't go the way you came. Don't go back the way that you came. Verse 9 he says, for so was it commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he said, when you get there, don't stay there, don't eat anything. Because the king had offered him, come to home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. He's trying to bribe the prophet. Well, I'll buy you off, but then everything will be okay with my false god. Doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. But he said, no, God told me I'm not supposed to drink any water here, not supposed to eat any bread here, and when I leave, I'm going to go back a different way than the way I came. Sometimes it's good not to follow the same course. Think about the wise men who found Jesus. And Herod wanted them to come back to him, didn't he? Well, they went home another way. They didn't go back that way. Sometimes we need to do something different than we've done it in the past. Sometimes it's because the way we've done it in the past didn't work or wasn't right. Sometimes it's just because we need to not get stuck in a rut. Hey, how would we feel if we're blessed to have many men who are willing to get up and lead singing, and they have a wide variety of songs that they know. We sang a new one tonight, one I don't think I've ever heard before tonight, and that seems to happen a lot to me. And I mean, I grew up going to church, hearing church songs all my life. So but it seems like at least once a month I hear a song leader lead a song that I didn't know. It was a new one to me. We're blessed to have that variety of different songs sung. How would we feel if every Sunday we came and it was the same five or six songs? Every Sunday, same five or six songs. We'd get kind of tired of singing those same songs, even if they were our favorites. Trust me. Or at least other people would get tired of hearing it, even if we didn't. Trust me, if you ever had kids that watched a Disney movie and got hooked on one of those songs and sang it 5 million times, after a while you get sick of hearing the same song, even if you liked it at first. There's not a Disney song in the world that I like anymore. I'm ruined on all of them because the kids just sing them over and over until I can't stand them anymore. Well, the same thing would happen to us if we sang the same song every Sunday. We just had same five or six songs, and every Sunday we sing those same five or six songs. That'd get pretty boring pretty quick, wouldn't it? But we sing different. We change it up. We mix it up a little bit. Next Sunday, we're going to do another sermon and song. Scripture and song intermingled. Just to mix it up. Not because it's wrong to do what we're doing tonight, or not because it's wrong to have a sermon like we did this morning, but just because it's good not to get in a rut. The old saying is, you know what a rut is? It's just a grave with both ends kicked out. We don't want to get in a rut. That's something we want to avoid. And so sometimes it's good to change your course. The fifth thing we want to notice is that we need to beware of stopping on our journey for the Lord. Verse 14, this other prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. If he hadn't stopped to rest, he might have made it back to Judah before this other guy caught up with him. Now, obviously, sometimes we have to rest, physically, certainly. And this guy probably needed a rest. He traveled a lot. But spiritually, we don't need to be stopping on our spiritual journey. We need to be continually growing, learning, getting closer to God, closer to heaven, becoming more of what God wants us to be each and every day. Now, sometimes we do have setbacks. We all do. But we need not ever stop and say, well, I've come far enough in my journey with God. And that's a temptation for us sometimes, especially for, you know, our Sunday night crowd. You know, we got these folks that just don't come very often, and they don't know very much. But, well, I've been a Christian for several years, and I'm solid, and I've done enough. I'm just gonna rest. But that's a dangerous thing. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. We can't rest. We can't stop on our journey for the Lord. And then we learn the sixth thing we want to notice is that there is a way that seems right to a man. You know how the rest of that verse goes? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. Well, here in verse 18, we find this man being told by this, the man of God from Judah has been told by, I'm also a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord and said, bring him back to your house so he can eat bread and drink water. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, here's another prophet, a fellow prophet, and an angel told him to bring me to his house. That sounds good. It seems right to human wisdom, but it wasn't. The next phrase at the end of verse 18 says, but he lied to him. There wasn't an angel. The Lord hadn't said that. It was a lie. What a sad situation. The seventh thing we notice there is it's possible to be sincere and yet to believe a lie. Just as this man of God from Judah did. He believed the lie that this old prophet told him. We have to watch out. We have to be sure and constantly continue to study and question to make sure that we aren't believing a lie. It can certainly happen to the best of us. Here it happened to a man who was a prophet who had a message from God to deliver. And he delivered the message and then he was told a lie and he believed it. The eighth thing that we want to notice is a friendly person is not always your friend. Just because someone pretends to be a friend doesn't necessarily mean they are. Now that's a tricky one because obviously there are a lot of people who are friendly who do want to be your friend. But there are some people who want to be friendly just to take advantage of you in some way. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't really tell us what this prophet, this old prophet, this false prophet. We don't know what his motive was. Why did he go do this to this guy? He just wanted to get him back to his house. It's an odd thing. It doesn't explain to us why he did it. We don't always know everyone's motives. We don't know why people lie. Sometimes we do, but other times it doesn't make any sense. Why did they lie about that? Why didn't they just tell the truth? But that's the way that is. Friendly person is not always your friend. And we see that with this case. He talks him into going back. He goes back. He eats the bread. He drinks the water. And while they're sitting at the table, the word of the Lord actually comes. Remember the first time when he said the angel spoke to him, that was a lie. This time the word of the Lord actually does come to this prophet. And he cried out to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place in which he said to you, 'Don't eat bread or drink water,' your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And he went on his way. But he never made it home. Amazing, isn't it? Sad thing that we often can be responsible for another going the wrong way. Here was this old prophet. And again, I don't know what possessed him, I'd say, to do this. What motivated him to draw this man away when he knew what the man was supposed to do. He bore some responsibility in convincing him. And of course he bore some of the responsibility in the fact that he lied to the other prophet in order to get him to do that. That doesn't alleviate the man of Judah from having responsibility for his actions. He's still held responsible for what he did, but there's plenty of responsibility and, as they say, plenty of blame to go around. God will hold each of us responsible. And if we are a catalyst that is involved in drawing someone else away from what God wants them to do, He'll hold us responsible for that part. Oh yes, they'll have to answer for why they went astray themselves. But if we play a role in that, we'll have to answer for that as well. And then we also notice that we can start well and then fall. Now, this man of God out of Judah is certainly not the only one. I think about King Joash. Not Josiah, but Joash. Joash started out so good. He was trying to make a lot of the reforms that Josiah did when he became king. Joash was doing a lot of those same things. But some things changed in his life, and he wound up, by the end of his life, he was executing prophets. How do you go from wanting to restore God's temple and restore worship to what it ought to be and to please God and go from that to now I'm going to kill God's prophet? Joash certainly fell. This man of God from Judah certainly didn't fall that far. He didn't start worshiping at the altar of the calf there. But what he did do was disobey God. He knew what God had told him to do and he listened to someone else. And he fell. And we can do that as well if we're not careful. It's not how well we start the race that matters. It's how well we finish the race. Have you ever watched a race where somebody was in the lead all the way up almost to the finish and then they faltered, they stumbled, they slowed down, whatever the case was, and somebody else passed them and won the race. We can fall. We can falter. We need to constantly. The Bible says, "Take heed if you think that you stand, lest you fall." Be careful. Any of us can fall. And we need to watch out for that. Then we see that sin and its consequences are inseparably joined. verses 24 through 26, shows the results. The man of God disobeyed, and as he went on his way, a lion met him in the road and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion also stood beside the body. The lion didn't hurt the donkey, and the lion didn't eat the man. He killed him and then just stood there waiting. He paid the price for his disobedience. Now, our consequences for our sin may not always be quite as immediate as that. It may not be, oh, you sinned, you're not going to make it home tonight. The consequences may be far down the road. And that's one of the reasons that some people don't often make the connection between their sin and the consequences. But they are inseparably joined. Be sure your sin will find you out. Some people, it doesn't even seem to find them out in this life. But it will in judgment. Every sin that man has done will come before God in the day of judgment. You know, we also learn that we don't always live up to our potential. This man had such great potential. He was a young man, apparently. It speaks of the other prophet as being an older prophet. And so this man was a younger prophet. He could have had many years doing what God wanted him to do, prophesying the things that God wanted him to prophesy. But he didn't live up to his potential. Instead, he died on the road, never even making it back home, not getting to be buried with his ancestors and with his family. I want us to notice that he learned five lessons too late. The good news is, it's better to learn from others' mistakes than to have to make those same mistakes ourselves. So he learned these lessons too late. By the time he realized it, there was nothing he could do to fix it. But we can learn from his mistakes so that we don't make the same mistakes. First, God does not contradict himself. If God wanted to change his message, God had already spoken to this prophet and told him, don't stop and eat there, don't drink anything there, go back. Why would God need to speak to him through another prophet? If God wanted to change what he needed to say to him, he could have changed it to him. God's not going to contradict himself by giving you one message and then giving somebody else a contradictory message. It's not the way that God works. It's not the way the scriptures work today. God doesn't contradict himself. This guy realized that too late. Oh, what God told me, that was right. Why did I question it? Too late. Too late. The second one that he learned was preachers, or prophets in his case, they'll lie to you. I've heard them. I've heard them tell all sorts of lies. Big lies. They lie a lot at funerals. Tell people all sorts of things at funerals that aren't true. People will trust preachers, but preachers will lie. Don't ever just take the preacher's word for it. Look at the book and see if it's the case. This man trusted a preacher and it cost him his life. And then we also learn that sincerity is no excuse. Just because we are sincere doesn't mean we're okay. If I leave here tonight and see the light and think the light's green and run right through it, but it was red, my sincerity won't change the fact that I ran through a red light and could crash into somebody or could get a ticket or any number of things could happen. Just because I was sincere. We can be sincerely wrong. So sincerity is not enough. That's no excuse. This man, he said, well, I trusted him. He was a prophet. I'm sincere. I want to do what God wants me to do. But he said the angel told him that. Your sincerity is not good enough. And then also, he learned that yesterday's obedience doesn't excuse today's disobedience. Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter there goes back and forth about this. It doesn't matter how many good things you did yesterday or last year or when, 20 years ago. It doesn't matter. What are you doing today? Are you still being faithful to God? Are you still being obedient to Him? In Ezekiel 18, he talks about this guy. Oh, here's a wicked guy, but he repents of his evil and starts doing good. God will forgive him of all the wicked things. Well, here's a good guy. He did all these good things, but he decided to start doing bad things. He said, none of the good things that he did are going to be remembered. Only the bad things. And this man realized that too late. He had done a great thing by going and telling Jeroboam off. Telling him what God said. But then he disobeyed. And the fact that he had done the good thing didn't save him from the bad thing that he had done, the disobedience. And then partial obedience is disobedience. We're only giving God part. We're not giving Him anything. He wants it all. He wants our whole life. He wants everything we are to be given to Him. If you're here tonight, and perhaps like this man, maybe you've been fooled. Maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you are sincere, but there's something in your life that's not right. Maybe you have done good, but you've fallen away from some of the good that you should be doing. Maybe you've stopped to rest, spiritually speaking. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.